Well, good morning and welcome again to our early service here at Tri-City Baptist Church. It is good to see each of you this morning. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us on Zoom this morning. It is a blessing to be able to meet and worship together this day in the Lord's house. And it is a special day for us. Let me highlight a few of the announcements as we begin our service this morning. We do, at the end of the month, last Sunday of this month, Sunday evening, October the 25th, we have our quarterly church business meeting. So that'll be an update on where we stand financially. And I can say that I appreciate our treasurer and those who work on the finance committee. And I really appreciate you. It's been a real blessing to see how the Lord has used you to sustain us. And we are doing well financially. Let me introduce to you it's not so much a new ministry. It may be new in the sense of SOS, Sufficiency of Scripture. We are so happy to have Dr. Ed Bulkley and Marlo with us. And he has a deep background in biblical counseling and has written multiple books. And we are reinitiating, to some extent, our counseling ministry. So SOS, Sufficiency of Scripture, Biblical Counseling and Encouragement Center. So it's not just counseling in and of itself, but God is an encourager of us and to our souls. And so we look forward to seeing that ministry grow. And if you have individuals that may seek or desire spiritual counseling, we do have Dr. Bulkley and Marlo available for that need. Later on in the service, in our 10:45 service, we are going to have what's called Faith in Blue Sunday. And we are privileged to have Chief Tim Carlson. He is the Chief of Police of Westminster. He'll be with us and share a testimony. We also have a short video that we'll be showing during that particular service as well. And we really appreciate our men and women serving on the front lines. Even yesterday, there was violence in Denver where someone lost their lives. And our law enforcement folks are right in the middle of that. So we do want to pray for them. We want to take opportunities to acknowledge them. And so we'd ask that you would rejoin us again at the 10:45 service. It'll be early in the service. Chief Tim Carlson will be with us. We're looking forward to that. Okay, there we go. Missionaries of the Week, Ed and Jan Alexander in Brazil. I know probably more about them in general in our ABF class. They're ones that we have received regular reports on over the years as being a focal couple that we've had time to read their letters. And they're one of the missionary couples that send something typically about every week. And so do pray for them. They're serving in Brazil. Had a wonderful missions conference at their Bible college. Do pray for that Bible college. They've had at different times water damage and things like that over the years. And they've been able to see that repaired. They've had new housing for couples. But look at this number two. Their church was able to meet together for the first time since March, and 39 were able to be there. Thank you for correcting that slide for me. The wife of a Venezuelan couple who were in a discipleship study trusted the Lord. We praise the Lord as the gospel goes forth, and we know it will not return void. Some prayer requests: that the broker who has shown interest in their property would make a reasonable offer, and then for wisdom in determining what to do concerning on-campus classes. Obviously, COVID-19 has been a big hit for everyone throughout the world, and they're battling with these things as well. And for those desiring to be baptized, that the Lord would, that they would continue to grow in the Lord. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we open this early service. Father, It is so good to be in your house. It's so good to join together in corporate worship and fellowship. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your hand of blessing upon us. We do lift up our men and women serving as first responders in a variety of ways, but especially those who are serving in law enforcement as their lives could be put on the line each and every day. Pray for your hand of protection. We thank you for the testimony of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and stand bold, such as Chief Carlson. And so, Father, we just lift them up before you this day. And we pray for our missionaries throughout the world and the services that they're having even this day. We pray for the Alexanders that you would continue to bless and that you would guide them in that ministry of service there. Now, bless our time together as we meet corporately to worship and glorify you. Open and prepare our hearts for what you have for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to quickly remind our orchestra members that are here that we will be rehearsing at 5 o'clock this evening as we prepare for this coming Christmas. Let's stand together and take our hymnals if you need them. You can turn to hymn 100, Love Divine. All loves excelling, singing today about the love of our great God for us.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou
number 108, The Love of God is Greater Far. Many people, this is their favorite song as we think of the depth and the height and the magnitude of our God's great love for us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from scribe I train to write the love of God above, which joined the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. To spy, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall
love so pure will never let us go. I love the words of our Lord in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. O love that wilt not let me go.
O love that wilt not let me go.
As we prepare for God's Word this morning, Jennifer is going to come and minister to us in song, titled right out of our New Testament, May the Mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. That all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, thy Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be called to comfort and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self abasing, this is victory. Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you, Brendan, for that special music. Good to have you out on this Lord's Day. Thank you for joining us. If you're on Zoom, welcome this Lord's Day. If you could, please turn with me to the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 51. The section we're looking at this morning is found between the third and the fourth servant song. Chapter 53 is that classic passage, kind of the confirmation of this section. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 in the 51st chapter. Just to get a little bit of context here, briefly, is Isaiah's writing a people that's extremely discouraged. They have been in captivity now for nearly 70 years. And so that's a long time. People have come and gone during that period. And so they're wondering if life will ever get back to normalcy. And sometimes you may ask that same question. When will life get back to kind of normal living once again? In March, we were actually in New York, with upstate New York, with my parents, celebrating my stepfather's birthday. And it was that week we were having a leadership meeting. I was able to Zoom into that, which was neat. And we were very encouraged. The member had been talking for some time about giving us a sabbatical, whether we wanted to use it for writing or whatever. And so we were pretty excited about that possibility, where we would have some time this past summer to get away with the family and work on some projects that have been kind of put on the shelf for a while. So that was Tuesday of the week. We started mapping out a course of action, and our family was so encouraged. And then by the end of the week, the coronavirus really came to, you know, full revelation, and we realized things were going to change really, really quick. We were very thankful we could fly out that Friday out of Buffalo to come back to Denver. We were not certain if they would keep the airports open at that time. And so on our flight home, I think there was like 8 or 10 people on our plane, which was previously, I'm sure, a full flight. And so it was really kind of eerie walking through an airport. You know, Ken, you're familiar with this, at least back then. Walking through airports, there's no one there. There's hardly anyone in the corridors. It was really, really strange. And we got home, and since then, we are now on month 7, and I would say we've not yet returned to normalcy. And the verse that comes to my mind through this process is here in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred, hope postponed. I would say the year 2020 is a year of cancellation, a year of postponement, a year of delay, a year of putting things on hold. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And there are times you have your hope fixed on something, something you planned for, something you desired, and all of a sudden everything went sideways and it just didn't happen. And it just made your heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And I love that second part of the text, because God sometimes has his strange delays installed into our lives, but he has purpose for every one of them. And when that desire that was earlier delayed comes about and is realized, it's a very, very blessed time. It's a time as a tree of life. It's deliverance. It's salvation. It's there's strength. There's just such great joy. It's very full, very rich time when those desires are indeed seen through. So as we work through this passage, we're going to work through verses 1 through 8, and you're going to see kind of a, you know, if you're following the emotional, you know, heart monitor, the people of God, it's getting really low. So in each of these three divisions, the people are really down, really discouraged. Hope seems to be lost. And then at the end of each of these little three divisions, you have this serious bump soaring to the top, great excitement, where desire is accomplished. It's like a tree of life. So we're going to follow these kind of discouraging cycles and then these big bumps to amazing pieces of encouragement. So let's pray and let's work through these first eight verses together. And it could be this morning that you've had yourself disappointments where hope has been deferred. You know exactly what that text is saying. Your heart is sick and you're waiting on the Lord to see that desire fulfilled. So let's pray here and ask the Lord to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, as we look at our own context of life, we've had some strange delays, postponements, deferments for these past 7 months. But the people that Isaiah is writing to had not 7 months, not 7 years, but 70 years, 70 years of deferred promises and hopes that were dashed. And so, Lord, we can just imagine how discouraged this people in captivity really were and how this passage would come to them at the right time to encourage them to look beyond their circumstances to the God of all hope, and that when those hopes and desires are realized, fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It's a time of great enjoyment, great blessing, great bounty. Lord, you know our church family, those who are listening. You know where they've had to cancel, where they've deferred things, where things have been changed. We're hoping for normalcy. And until then, we're kind of discouraged. And so we wait on you for those desires we have in our heart to come to fruition. So, Lord, bless our people here. Encourage us through thy word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at verses 1 through 8. You're going to see three sections, natural divisions, that each begin with the word hearken or to listen. And each time that Isaiah writes to the people of God, there's a certain orientation where there's a hear and then there's a look. You're going to see they're to look backwards, look back in time. You're going to see that they are to look forward. You're going to see that they are to look within as well as to look up. And so we're going to watch that progression of thought for these verses. Let's begin here in verse 1. Hearken, command, imperative, listen to me. God is speaking to us. And notice the audience that he has in mind here. It's the remnant. It's the believers. It's that small group of those who really do love the Lord. Others, they're described in two ways in this text. He says, listen to me, you that follow after righteousness. And I think folks who get up at 7:30 to drive to church or earlier for some of you, and some of you are up at 6 this morning, 5:30 and 5 to get ready for an early service. You know, I thank you. And for those who are on Zoom, you know, what a blessing to have you online. I think while you're doing this is to worship the Lord, to fall after righteousness, to do the right thing, to gather together to worship God. And so this is a group that's being addressed. Ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. And who else is there to seek? So that, I believe, is describing us in the sense of a group of people. Israel's in view here, obviously, but by extension, we, the people of God, here in the church age. So listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. So he's got our attention. And then he says that we are not just to hear, but we're to look. And he uses another command here to look in a certain direction. And I'd like to just take a few moments for us to look at the direction that he has in mind. He wants us to look back into history, look back into time, to look back to really our origins, in this case for Israel. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, into the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. And really, Isaiah is using two metaphors here to get the people of God to look back to their nation's beginnings, their roots. And we're going to see in the next verse that the two people in view, or the metaphors that are being used, are really pointing to Abraham, Israel's father, and pointing to Sarah, Israel's mother. And so God is going to make a promise to Abram, the Abrahamic covenant, and from there, great things are going to develop, as you're going to see through these passages. So in essence, he's wanting the people of God to look back at their starting point, at their roots. And this is important for us to do the same thing. It was important for them. They're in captivity. They're wondering, are they going to ever go back to the promised land? Their numbers have been decimated. It's not just one couple like in Abraham and Sarah leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But their numbers are down. Those who really are seeking after the Lord, they're down. And so they're discouraged for sure. And the Lord says, look, let's go. Let's start this thing all over again. Let's reboot. Let's look back at your nation's beginnings, unto the rock whence you are hewn, into the hole, the pit whence you are digged. And I think what he's going to do here is get context. So when we're discouraged, we're kind of lost in life, the Lord sometimes says, look, let's get our bearings again. Let's go back to the beginning and let's review where we all started and let's watch the progression and the advancement, and that'll help give you context to live life today is kind of the idea. So Israel's beginning begins about 2000 B.C. with a man who by faith obeys, follows the Lord, not knowing where he was going, but just trusting God. Tremendous start. Father Abraham. And thankfully, he has many children. And so they're to look back to their roots. You know, for us, let's look back for just a moment at our own personal spiritual roots, spiritually speaking, our foundation. You know, we can look back as a country. Where's our roots? We can look back as a family. We can look back individually. And I think it's important to go back and go back to the beginning and to realize how far God has brought us. I was saved in 1979. How many of you were saved before 1979? Two-thirds of you. So go all the way back to your starting point where you were converted. And just trace what God has done over those 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 plus years. And to see how faithful God has been, how he has delivered you over and over again, and what a rich history of his faithfulness. And will he drop the ball now in the pandemic? No, he's not going to drop the ball. So there's context that's really helpful, perspective that is good. I look back at our country's beginnings. This is another hope deferred point. This week we were to be in New England. We were going to invite our church family, you, to go to Plymouth Rock. This is the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower. So November 11th, 1620, would mark that anniversary for, you know, it's the beginning point. This is the 400th year. And we were going to do a tour. You know, we have personal interests. You know, it goes back to our roots where it says, look into the rock, look into the rock whence you are hewn. You know, for our nation, a lot took place on that journey. It began in September. September 6th, the Mayflower journeyed 66 tumultuous days to arrive way off target, almost 500 miles off their mark, going way to the north rather than way to the south. And they arrive at what is called Plymouth Rock, named after Plymouth, England, where they departed. And so on that ship, you have 102 passengers, two of which were my relatives, James Francis Cook and his son John. And so I look back at our country. These were separatists. These were folks seeking religious freedom. They weren't seeking to separate from England. They loved England. They were Englishmen and English women. But they didn't want to be a part of the English church, the state church, and they wanted freedoms. And they came here at great risk and great cost and great faith to start. And they did. They started the church there at Plymouth. It was the Pilgrim Church in Plymouth. My family were members of that church until John got in trouble. And so my relative John Cook was excommunicated from the church in Plymouth. And the reason was stated that he was taking on a Baptist view of baptism, that people should be immersed after they were converted. And that stirred things up in that church. And so John Cook left. And he went to a place called Dartmouth, and there he started a church called the Old Stone Baptist Church. It's the ninth oldest Baptist church in America. And he started it, and he pastored it. So I look back, look into the rock. Wow, look back to our history as a nation. For us, look back to some of our spiritual history. Wow, to see John Cook there with his wife Sarah starting a Baptist church of all things. That's on my mother's side. On my father's side, John Hart lived in New Jersey with his wife, Deborah. He was a farmer. They had 13 kids. Can you imagine? If you're farming, you want to have workers, 13 kids. And he was a good man. He was a godly man. And he was selected to be a delegate. He was selected to sign a document called the Declaration of Independence. So he was New Jersey's delegate. He's the only Baptist who signed the Declaration. And he, too, started a Baptist church in the front of his property on the meadow. Built a church there. It was called the Old Baptist Meeting House. He's buried there. So very interesting. As I look back into the history of our nation, as I look back personally under the rock once we are hewn, or at least our family on my dad's side, here's a Baptist. His nickname was Honest John. He had a tremendous testimony and just a godly man. And so on both sides of my family, we have two Johns, John Cook and John Hart, both Johns, both believers, both Baptists, both involved in a Baptist church plant, and both had a tremendous testimony for Christ. Wow, I'm looking back to that. That's a good start. Really thankful for that. Look back to your family's heritage. Look back to your conversion. Look back to those who influenced you to trusting Christ alone for salvation. I'm going to look back just a little closer in time. This encourages me a lot. But look under the rock once you're hewn in the hole, the pit, once you're digged. We're not Jews. We're not looking at Abraham and Sarah per se. But we are looking at some of our Christian roots here in America. So I'm going to just share a brief testimony of a couple. Their names are Laman and Luella Keener. They're Mennonites. They're going to be married June 10th, 1934. They come to stronger convictions on salvation. Many Mennonites do not believe salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's branches that teach works. They were in such a group. So they left the Mennonite church, and they were excommunicated and ostracized and shunned would be the word that you would use in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. They were shunned by the church they grew up in, their family church. They went to a church, Mount Calvary Church of Elizabethtown. And in 1946, at a missions conference, they surrendered to missions. They surrendered to go to a country called Haiti. And they had three children. Back then, if you were called to missions, you normally didn't take your kids. You would put them in some type of school, some type of boarding situation. Can you imagine as a mother leaving your two daughters and your son at a boarding house, a boarding school, as you embark to go to Haiti? Very challenging, but what an example of courage, of faith, seeking to follow the Lord in missions. They would serve as a couple from 1946 to 1970. Their target was always unevangelized mission fields, the most dangerous places on the earth. So they served in Haiti, where there was voodoo worship. They went to Zaire, the Congo, where they learned French. They went to France, ministered in France. They ministered in Egypt. They ministered in India. They ministered in Indonesia. They ministered in Papua New Guinea. Went there from there to Australia, to Guyana, to the jungles of Brazil. And they went where no other people had taken the gospel. You know, impressive, just impressive, the courage. Luella would tell me the one story in Papua New Guinea. An amazing story. Stone Age looking people. Very, very primitive. You had a group of tribes that were headhunters. They would kill you and have you over for dinner. You know what I mean? They would have you over for dinner. And while they were trying to learn this primitive language and to witness with the gospel to these headhunters, on one occasion, the drums began to beat. And as the drums began to beat, they intensified in their beat. For hours, the drums began to beat in the village. And they knew exactly what that meant. That meant that the village people, the headhunters, were going to go to war. And they were going to come that night to kill the missionaries who were staying a little bit outside of town. So what do? You have a little thatched cottage. You don't have a weapon to your name. You're going to be overrun by scores of hostile people. And they knew it was coming. And they waited and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. And finally, the headhunters came. And rather than hiding in their cottage, they thought the best thing to do was just to go out and meet them there, welcome them, and try to get the gospel out before they took their lives and put them in a big pot. And as they went out there, they began to, just in their broken language, their language, trying to communicate and get the gospel to them. All of these people, all marked up, scarred by battle, turned around on their heels and ran away from them. And they just stood there and looked at each other and said, what in the world has happened? And they looked around and there was no one there. They just this whole group of men, these hostile men with the intent to kill them, they just all disappeared. Later, many, if not all those men, came to know Christ as their Savior. And Laman Keener was having a service with 3,000 people attending, Papua New Guineans, former headhunters. He would baptize 125 of those headhunters on this service. And as he heard the testimonies, long extended service, he did ask the question, can I ask you? And he asked the chief, he said to him, what happened that night when you came to kill us? And they said, sir, when we came to see you, there was no way we would attack you because behind you was an army of soldiers dressed in white. And they outnumbered us. There was no way we could take you on. And so we ran for our lives. Of course, Laman Luella understood that to be angelic protection. Tremendous stories. I look back to the Keeners. She gets very, very sick and she comes back to the States, to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania in the 1970s. In the 1970s, an 18-year-old boy, young man, immature, went to a college in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. And in my junior year, I was invited to go to a Bible study. When I attended that study, I didn't realize it was an all-ladies Bible study. In 1979, which was being taught by Luella Keener, she wrote a book called First Things First. And in that book, she talked about the 200 different ladies Bible studies that she had. And in her book, she said the aim of the studies was for the women to be better wives, mothers, and single ladies. So that was her aim of her Bible studies. And then Will Senn walks into the ladies' Bible study. And she writes about me in her book, which is very humbling. But there in 1979, Mrs. Keener, stateside because of health issues, malaria, and other issues, gives the gospel out. And I trust Christ as my Savior. So I look into the rock. I look back to our nation's history. I look back to our family's spiritual roots. I look back to my own roots. And I get very, very encouraged. And the Jews here were to look back to Abraham and Sarah and to see their faith, to imitate it. And just as Abraham left not knowing where he was going, didn't know the outcome of the story, just simply trusted the Lord, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And he followed God. And now Israel's being challenged again to look back, see the faith of your fathers, look to the rock until whence you were hewn, and walk by faith today. That's the message. So he says it again. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. And then he says, for I called him alone. Literally, I called him literally one. So I called this man one. So he's saying, look, this is how it all began. One man that I called, and I made a promise to him that I'd make him a great people, that he would be the head of a nation. And that nation would number like the stars of the sky and the grains of the sand of the shoreline. And so, look, he says, unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, just one. And blessed him and increased him. So here's the picture. You're discouraged. Hope has been deferred. They've been in captivity for 70 years. When are we going to get back to normalcy? When are we going to get back to our homes? When are we going to get back to just normal living for God and life? And so now Isaiah says, let's start over. Let's reboot. Let's go back to our beginnings as a people and see how God took one man and now multiplied it. And he's saying, look, yes, your numbers have been decimated in captivity, but you're more than one. You have a spiritual father who stepped out by faith and went to the promised land. And now at 70 years, it's up. You are going to be challenged by faith to go back to the land. And just as I have multiplied Abraham, I'm going to multiply you from this day forward. So hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when that desire cometh, it's a tree of life. So he is saying, look at your beginnings and look how far God's brought you. Look at the progress. Look at the changes. Look at the growth. Look at the advancement. Look at the blessings. Truly, see how far you've come by the grace of God. You know, I go back to 1979, and as I just say, wow, that's my beginnings. That's when I enjoyed the new birth. And now we're coming 41 years of Christian life. And wow, look how far God has brought me. Look how far God has brought you. How encouraging. And he's going to bring us through some dark days. And we're in some dark days. He's going to bring us through. And hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. There's encouragement. There's hope. And that's what he says really in essence in verse 3. Look what he says. This is powerful. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Because when your hope is deferred and your heart is sick, you need encouragement. You know, you think of broken engagements. You think of times when you thought you would graduate. You think of the times where you thought you would get the promotion. You think of the times where you were going to have something special and it's all postponed. It's all canceled. What do you need? You need encouragement. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, Jerusalem. He will comfort all her waste places. So, you know, if these Jews go back to their land, what will they find when they go back? Can you imagine what your house would look like if it was left for 70 years? You know what farms look like after 70 years of not being touched? You know, look at the beautiful farms in Lancashire, Pennsylvania, where all those Zerbies live. All of our Mennonite and Amish friends live and see their gorgeous 100-acre farms, you know, wonderfully manicured. Just let them go for 100 years. All that work to clear those fields, remove all those trees and burn all those stumps, just give them 100 years. Look at the fences. Look at the rock walls. What happens after 100 years? What happens to your house after 100 years? It's going to be wasted. It's going to be broken down. It's going to be very, very, very discouraging to go back and see their places ruined by the Babylonians 70 years before. He says, I'll comfort your waste places. I will encourage your city. And then he goes on and says, look, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire is accomplished, when it comes, it's a tree of life. When you go back in due time, He, God, will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Just think through that for a moment. So he is saying, I'm going to have you go back and I want to encourage you. But what he's doing here is going way beyond the captivity's return to Israel. He's leapfrogging another 2,500 plus years to the future, and even future from our viewpoint, called the millennium, when paradise lost is paradise regained. And when in that 1,000-year reign, the wilderness will become like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. We'll talk about that for a moment, but wow, that's exciting. Joy and gladness should be found therein. Thanksgiving in the voice of melody. That's what it means when hope is deferred, which has made the heart sick. But when the desires come, it's a tree of life. What's a tree of life? It brings joy and gladness. And there should be found there in thanksgiving in the voice of melody. So in the future, there's going to be a great restoration. The millennium will be a classic time of that scene, kind of setting the stage for the eternal state to follow. So just a fantastic description. The garden of the Lord. Wilderness like Eden. What was that garden like? So how many of you had gardens this year? Anyone have a garden? Okay, a few of us had a garden. Only three or four of us. That's why I didn't get any zucchinis this year. No one was growing zucchinis. So if you saw our garden, it started off great. Really good. And then I neglected it. And it wasn't so great. And then we had that snowstorm, and I just gave up on it. And it didn't kill everything, but it did set some things back. I just gave up on my garden, so it kind of looks like the wasted lands right now. But I love gardens. I think there's a part of us in the way God has made us to love gardens. We're garden people. Before the fall, the earth was just magnificent. The garden of the Lord, what did that look like? You know, spectacular garden. That garden is described as an area. I love the Chinese word for garden. It's a picture of a box, and it has in the middle of it four quadrants. So the Chinese word for garden, box, with four quadrants. And it's picturing what we see in Genesis chapter 2, that garden, it says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Tremendous irrigation system. And that water source began in the center of the garden and went out in four different parts, four different heads, went in four different directions. So it was a spectacular garden. Perfect climate, perfect conditions, plenty of water. Can you imagine the garden? And no weeds. No weeds. You come to my garden right now, I got weeds. Not a lot, but enough. Been too lazy to pull them. Can you imagine a garden with no weeds? Can you imagine a row of beans or a row of corn where you don't have to go with your hoe and hoe out the weeds that are robbing the nutrition of your plants? No weeds. Spectacular. Tremendous water. And here we just read that in the future, God is going to make Israel into the garden of the Lord again. And you go there today, and it's pretty much like our climate here, very similar. And in the lower part, south and east, is a desert. It's a wilderness. And yes, they're running irrigation systems into it. And yes, there's some neat things that are going on. But overall, it's still a desert. It's still really dry. Do you know in the millennium that Ezekiel talks about the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea being connected with a new river? So when Jesus comes at the second coming at the Revelation to the Mount of Olives cracks. There's a serious, what do you call that? Fault? What do you call it? The San Andreas fault. Fault will work. Tremendous cleavage. So you have water flowing from the Med now to the Dead and the Dead to the Med. And all of a sudden in between those two points is Jerusalem. So in the millennium, Jerusalem becomes a river or seaport. And it always kind of befuddles us in the ancient world. Almost all of the major cities were built in water, except Jerusalem. Didn't make any sense. But in the millennium, you're going to have water flowing from the throne of God, where Christ reigns during the millennium. Plenty of water irrigating the land. Indeed, Israel will become the garden of the Lord once again. And that's just a sneak preview of eternity in heaven. Can you imagine a beautiful tree of life, which is now seen as a forest? The garden of the Lord. Beautiful. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So whatever setbacks you're going through right now, whatever areas of hope that have been deferred or postponed, however bad it is right now, whatever has been canceled, may I encourage you, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. And when we get to heaven, you're never going to say, wow, this is good, but I wish I was back in the previous life on planet Earth because I miss fill in the blank. There is nothing you're going to miss. Nothing is going to be equal than or less than heaven than what you're experiencing. Everything is better. Everything is great. We're going to enjoy the Lord in the garden of the Lord in the midst of the paradise of God. Just powerful. So hearken, listen up, look back to your roots. And look forward to eternity, and with that historic viewpoint and that future hope of being with the Lord in the paradise of God, you can live today. These truths will sustain you today, and we need that. With that in mind, he goes to the next section. Notice again, he's going to use the word hearken in verse 4. We're to listen to God. In this case, rather than looking back and looking forward, he's going to say, look up and look out. So let's look at verse 4. Hearken, here's that command again, repeat. Second of three times we'll see it this morning. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. So listen up. Getting their attention again. Listen up. Why? For a law, a Torah, shall proceed from me. I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to give you truth. And I will make my judgment, my decision-making, my justice to rest. It's going to be at peace. My justice is going to be appeased. It's going to be satisfied for a light of the people. So what is the message that comes from God that deals with his justice and deals with his love and deals with hope where it is a light for the people? The truth does that. The ultimate fulfillment of this revelation from God is the good news. ultimately it will be the servant of the Lord, the solution for all of our problems, and especially that of salvation. He is going to be a light to the world, and we are to be in Christ and be that light today. So hearken to the word of God is the idea. Listen to the word of God. You're going through a downtime. Hope has been deferred. Listen up. Hearken, my people. Give ear to the word of God. You'll be encouraged and strengthened. And then he says this, why? My righteousness is near. It's really close. It's imminent. My salvation has gone forth. It's being offered. My arms shall judge the people. So there's going to be justice. And the isles here, the coastal regions, the metonymy representing the nations, and the nations, the isles shall wait upon me. And on mine arm, you know, here's a picture of the arm, strength, muscle. And on my arm shall they trust. He's saying, look, here's the good news. Yes, there's a lack of justice in this world. And yes, hope is being deferred. And yes, there are these heartaches and your heart is sick. But salvation is near. Righteousness is near. I'm reaching out to you and I'm able to save, the Lord says. Just trust in me. And my arm is able to save, rescue, deliver you. Well, that's encouragement. That's the good news. So indeed, you know, look up. And then look out. Because for those who don't trust the Lord, they're going to be judged by God. So look at the text. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And look upon the earth beneath. Get a big picture here. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. You know, hopefully the smoke that's been just irritating us for weeks now will eventually clear. Eventually, I think. You know, I've never seen such poor air quality in our state than now. All these fires, you know, eventually the smoke will clear. Wind will take it out of here. Look upon the earth beneath, and the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. They're going to get old and die too. But in contrast to this dismal picture there of the earth coming to an end and life coming to the end, especially for unbelievers, he says, but my salvation shall be forever. In contrast to the temporal, transitory nature of life in this world, this earth, my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. It's not going to be shattered. Beautiful text here. So he's saying to the people of God, okay, look back to your spiritual roots. Look how far I've brought you. Look ahead to the future. Look up and look out, because judgment's going to come. The Lord is going to deal with this earth and with those who reject him. But for those who trusted me, salvation is forever. I was talking with a lady this week, and I was giving her the gospel, and as I was presenting the truth of that salvation is a gift from God, and when he gives the gift of salvation to the person who repents and believes in Jesus' death and resurrection, that he gives that gift and he never takes it back. And he never forsakes, he never abandons us, he never leaves us. Never. No way. And as I shared this with this lady, she just beamed when she heard it was a gift. And that was forever, despite any failures that you might have after you've been saved. And she just lit up like a Christmas tree. It was beautiful to see. My salvation shall be ever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You think about this for a moment. This earth, with all of its postponements and all of its cancellations and all of its deferments and all of its difficulties, yeah, it's going to end. That's it's going to end. But when that desire cometh, the desire to enjoy the Lord forever, wow, it's a tree of life. Powerful passage. So look up, be encouraged. And for those who do not know the Lord, look out, because he is a just God and he will judge sin. Finally this morning, hearken to God and look within. So all these hearkens, three hearkens, we are to look as well. We look to the past, we look to the future. We look up, we look out, and ultimately we better look within. You know, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Look in. There's a place for self-examination. There's a challenge of our heart that we need to look within. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we living by faith? Are we living by fear? Look what it says now in verse 7. He says here, hearken. There's the third time we've seen it. Command. Listen up. I'm speaking to you. You that know have experienced the righteousness. I think it's the imputed righteousness of God that then is seen lived by a righteous life. He's saying, listen up, you that know righteousness, you know about salvation, you know, the people in whose heart is my law. I think speaking to people like us again. He's saying, look, you who know me, you've experienced salvation. Those who treasure the word of God, you have it in your heart. You've hit it there. He says, look now, look within. Live by faith right now. Live by faith right now and do not live by fear. And he transitions to this fear theme and he uses verbs that are, we would call the jessive. What's a jessive? Jessive is a second string imperative. So when God commands something, he uses imperatives. When he forcefully urges compliance, the next level down from an imperative, it's a jessive. So fear ye not. The reproach of man. Who cares what man might say about your faith in Jesus Christ in your views? Neither be ye afraid of their revilings, their insults, their mocking, their teasing, their nastiness. Don't be afraid of man. Fear not man. Fear of man's a trap. It's a snare. Stay away from it, he says. Don't go down this road. Look within. Live by faith. Don't live life by fear. Today there are so many people living by fear. Christians living by fear. Wow, what an opportunity for us to live by faith and be a testimony for the glory of God. Fear ye not the reproach of men. You think of some of the issues we talked about last Sunday night regarding the 2020 election, some of those positions. You know, we share, what do we think is more important? What are some certain Christian worldview points that we should value and look for in a candidate? And we talked about a number of them. One of which was abortion. You know, and for us, we believe that life begins at conception. And to take a life in an abortion is murder. We believe that. We just simply believe that. But today, how many people want to talk about that? You know, how many people who are in on prime time are talking about life beginning at conception? And we must value life, the sanctity of life. If you go too hard on that as a political candidate, historically, at least for the last several decades, it hasn't worked. People are turned off by it. The culture we live in, you know, that's a very strong view. And what about rape? What about rape? So someone rapes and you become pregnant and his sin, now you're going to add a second sin by murdering that conceived child? Argue that point publicly, saying, yeah, even if you're raped, you shouldn't abort a baby. Argue that point publicly. See how far that takes you down the election trail. Speak about marriage between one man and one woman. Tell me how far that will take you down that trail. We're afraid to speak out. We're afraid, so we're silent. And I'm afraid we're sinfully silent. In our men's class on Wednesday, we were talking briefly about this subject. What if someone's using the Lord's name in vain? We're talking about, you know, when do you correct someone who's cussing and when do you correct someone who uses the Lord's name in vain? We talked about those two categories. I put the Lord's name in vain in a much higher category than any other point of communication. And that's really awkward when you have to talk to a loved one, maybe even your elder, that you're not rebuking, but you're saying, look, I'm a Christian and that name of Jesus is very precious to me. And could you refrain from using it in inappropriate ways, in ways that are really devaluing him? You know, I've had to ask loved ones, could you please maybe change that? And that's hard when you have to talk to someone that you work with saying, look, I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Savior. And the way you're talking about him, I know you don't mean these things, but could you maybe refrain from using the Lord's name in that way? How's that work out for you? How does it work out when they tell you a dirty joke and you don't laugh? You know, Skip and I are climbing up Mount of the Holy Cross. This guy comes down, probably about our age, maybe even a couple years older. He made it to the summit. Good for him. and he wants to tell us a joke. We don't know this guy from Adam's house cat. He wants to tell us a joke. We thought it'd be a good joke, or at least I was hoping it'd be a good joke. It wasn't a good joke. It's disgusting. How do you respond, when people talk dirty jokes? Are you afraid of man? Are you afraid to speak up for the Lord? Who's that person that the Lord's brought in your life you're afraid to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just sit quietly. Oh, I'm praying. I'm living the life before him. Well, that's great. Won't get saved because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's great. You're living life before him. A lot of Christians aren't doing that. That's great. You're praying, but you're afraid of talking about Jesus. This text says, fear ye not for reproach of men. Don't worry what man can say. Neither be afraid of the revilings. Hearken, look within. And then he concludes, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. I love going to my grandmother Sen's house. I would spend, as a young 10, 11, 12-year-old, many a night there with her overnight. She loved having me, and I loved being spoiled by her. And I remember her closets, they always had mothballs in them. And mothballs have a distinct smell. They say as you get older, the sense that remembers the most is a sense of smell. I can still smell those mothballs. Why? There was moths eating away at the garments in the closet. For the moth shall eat them up. Eat who up? Those people reviling you. Those people who don't trust the Lord. There will ultimately be justice. And the worm shall eat them like wool. Wow. There will be justice. I guarantee it. There will be justice. I might have Steve Grinnell share a story tonight about justice. This is a story of hope deferred and justice. Steve hasn't, Steve's always here. Susan's always here for services. They haven't been on a vacation for 12 years. 12 years, a family vacation. So this is a big day, big day. So they're going to go to Lake Powell. I've not been to Lake Powell. I hear Lake Powell is a beautiful, beautiful lake. I hear there's about 1,900 miles of coastline. That's a big lake. And there are places on the lake where you can get back, and I've seen pictures of the columns, the cliffs. They're just magnificent. You just go straight up out of the water. So hope deferred. Finally get an opportunity to go on vacation with the family. They're there on the lake, and they get pretty far away from where they launched, a couple hours at least. And they get into a beautiful section, and they enjoyed it so much they probably stayed a little longer than they anticipated. And they end up spending the night out there, which is great. And so they pull alongside the shore with a huge cliff right next to them, spend the night. Next morning, Steve and Susan, they can tell the story much better. And like I said, Steve, maybe you can share the details. But they're on the beach early in the morning, just enjoying the beautiful lake, the solitude, the peace, finally a vacation. And then up above them, a man falls from the cliff and hits the walls at least twice and lands in the water 50 feet away from them. There's 1,900 miles of shoreline, and this man drops almost in their boat. And there's no one there to retrieve him, so who retrieves him? The family retrieves the man, and he's dead probably before even hitting the water. And they drag him to the shore. He has one shoe that's still on and one that's off. And there on the exposed foot are the words J-U-S-T-I-C-E. Justice. Justice. Later his identity will be determined, and his death seems to be justice. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. Can you imagine you're looking forward to a good vacation, and now you're putting a corpse in your boat, and you're taking that corpse for 2 hours back to the port where you meet with the police to do the study. Justice. There's payday someday. We're all going to die. The moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. For those who don't know Christ, justice will be served. Justice will be served. But for us, my righteousness, it shall be forever. God's righteousness that he imputes to us when, like Abraham, we believe in God, trust his word, we're justified by faith, and he declares us righteous, and then we live in view of that position righteously. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That's so encouraging. He offers salvation. His righteousness is near right now. Some of us, we have spiritual roots. We have history. We know when we were declared righteous, when we were converted. Our generation, what's neat, you have kids here. Hopefully you've been saved, kids. You're the next generation. I see a little pumpkin head over here of Andy. Hopefully that young boy and that generation, they'll experience salvation. And salvation is cross-generational. And it's in his righteousness that he gives to the repentant sinner, that believing sinner, it's going to last forever. Wow. That's like a tree of life. In conclusion, when you look at these eight verses, the dominant theme is the righteousness of God that he desires to give to the person who believes. And when he does, he saves and gives us his righteousness. Look at those verses. Ye that follow after righteousness, my righteousness is near, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Ye know that ye that know righteousness, but my righteousness shall be forever. Wow. Salvation is all about righteousness. The just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We're unrighteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. God is righteous. When we believe Christ died for us on the cross and we call upon him in faith, he gives us that righteousness. He reckons it on our account. He imputes it to us. So God no longer sees us spiritually bankrupt. When he looks at us, the believing person, he sees the righteousness of God, and that righteousness shall be forever. Have you experienced that? This morning, if you're discouraged, hope has been deferred, can I encourage you? Look back at your spiritual roots. Look how far God has brought you. Look up. Look at the future promises of God, heaven in the future, millennium in the heaven, the eternal state. Look up. If you're not a believer, look out. But for us, let's look within. Let's live by faith today and not by fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And Lord, you've told us to listen three times. You've told us to look in certain directions. Lord, may we never forget our family's roots, our country's roots, and most importantly, our own spiritual roots, for we have believed in Christ, our rock, and ultimately we are hewn out of him, the rock of ages. We thank you that we are a living stone of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us have perspective today. There's a lot of great promises that are ahead of us, and hope may be deferred today, but tomorrow our desires will be fulfilled, and we will be with you. Justice will be served, everything will be set right, and we will enjoy the paradise of God. Lord, for anyone this morning who's been so discouraged because of postponements and deferments and cancellations, may they wait on you. May they trust the arm of God. And when that desire does take place, may they see it as a tree of life. May they rejoice. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother Colin, you want to dismiss us with a stanza here, please? Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn 167 is a favorite, I think, of mine as we think about not knowing when, but knowing that he will make all things beautiful in his time. Hymn 167.
In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time, in your time, in your time. Make all things beautiful in you.
God bless you.